I want to start with two scriptures and then we'll pray. The first one is Galatians 5, verse 6. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." And then in Galatians 6:15, it's a similar verse. "For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." A new creation. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we are gathered to hear your word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our ears, give us ears to hear. We pray that you would draw us closer to yourself through the preaching of your word tonight. Pray that my words would be clear, and pray that anything that I say wrong, that they would hear right, that we would hear right. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, Chad talked about the flesh. His sermon was about the flesh, and it was a great sermon. If you didn't hear it, I encourage you to go back to listen to it. And if you did hear it, it bears hearing again. There's about a 15-minute explanation of what the flesh is and how it works in our life, and it was succinct and it was dead on. And so if you get a chance, go back and listen to it again. But this week, I'm going to try to build from that message in talking about the flesh, but in a particular way. So he talked about the flesh and how the cross sets us free from the flesh. And just to review, the flesh isn't our bodies. It's not our physical bodies. But the flesh in Scripture is our independence from God when we try to set ourselves up against God. It's our system of human value and achievement when we try to set up on our own. When we live according to the flesh, there's something that counts more than God. Okay? When we try to live according to the flesh, there's something that counts more than God. So when making a name for ourselves is what really counts, that's the flesh. And when avoiding shame, stigma, and not fitting in is what counts, that's the flesh. When living for comfort and avoiding suffering at all cost is what counts, that's the flesh. When not being at the bottom of the totem pole is what counts, that's the flesh. And when fitting into a system of human values and achievement is what really counts, that's the flesh. And as Chad said, even a CF system. And for those of you who are not too familiar with us, CF is a part of the church's name. So we're Trinity Christian Fellowship, or TCF. There's Lexington Christian Fellowship, which is LCF. Jessamine Christian Fellowship is JCF. As kind of a network, we're the CF churches, okay? So the CF system would be kind of the way that we operate together as churches, the shared life that we live and all that goes into it. Does that make sense? Okay. So I'd like to probe that a little bit more this week and specifically ask this question. How does the flesh show up in our life in the church? How does the flesh show up in our life together in the church? Is it possible for something to count more than God in the church? Unfortunately, yes, that is possible. And we'll kind of look at some of the ways that works out. Even in the church, we're not free of the flesh. In fact, the flesh is most insidious when it puts on religious clothing. Okay? So that's where we're going to go tonight. And there's a way that we live as a church. And you can call it the CF way or the CF system, however you want to call it. For tonight, I'm going to call it the CF vessel. Okay, V-E-S-S-E-L, the CF vessel, and there's a reason why. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." And Paul's talking about the gospel. And I think Paul's also saying that we have this treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels, meaning our bodies. But you can also look at it as the vessel meaning particular forms or expressions of religion. Okay? Particular forms or expression of religion would be a vessel. And I'll give you some comparisons. So if you're in the Salvation Army, then you wear the uniform. Wearing the uniform is part of being in the Salvation Army. That's part of their vessel. Okay? If you're a Catholic, Your authority comes from a pope, and you attend Mass, and that's part of the Catholic vessel. And if you're Orthodox, you probably use icons as a means of prayer, and that's part of the Orthodox vessel. When I was growing up as a Lutheran, memorizing doctrinal statements from Luther's small blue catechism was part of the Lutheran vessel. Okay, so vessels are common, and you can't not have a vessel. Does that make sense? So even we, as a church network, we have a vessel. Just for fun, thinking about the distinctives that make us different from other churches, does anybody want to venture two or three distinctives about us that would be part of our vessel? Okay, our foundations classes, the way that we communicate our teaching and what we believe as a church. What else?
Our pattern of making disciples and being at home group leader.
Okay, how we form leaders.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, living openly, an emphasis on relationship in the church. Which is not necessarily a distinctive of all other churches, but it is for us. So I hope you can get an idea of what I mean by a vessel. Is anybody unclear? Okay. Having a vessel is not the problem. In fact, most vessels are good and they facilitate life and growth. I think we have a vessel that works very well and facilitates life and growth. The vessel that we have was around long before our family showed up, and it'll be around long after we've gone. Our life together, which we enjoy, is shaped by the vessel. Try to think of what it would be like, what our life together would be like if we didn't have home groups, if we didn't get together on a weekly basis to share life together, or if we didn't have our men's meeting once a month to receive teaching as men, as husbands and fathers, or if we didn't have our annual women's retreat. What would our life together be like if we didn't have our annual women's retreat? What would it be like if we didn't have our weekly and our annual fasts? We fast on Wednesdays. We fast once a year, the three-day fast. What would it be like? What would our life be like if we didn't have that? What would our life be like if we didn't plant churches after a certain size? You realize that if we didn't plant churches, our church would be about 400 people or somewhere around there. I mean, it'd be large. It's very different from what we experience as a church right now. So our life together is shaped by the vessel, and having a vessel is not the problem. But Dallas Willard says this, and I think it's good. You cannot avoid having a vessel. You have a Baptist vessel, you have a Benedictine vessel, and a Quaker vessel, and so forth. The problem comes when we mistake the vessel for the treasure. For the treasure is the life and power of Jesus Christ. We have to have a form of life, a vessel, but to make that spirituality my life, that's the point at which I may begin to think that being a good Baptist is more important than being a good Christian, than being obedient with my whole person to Jesus Christ. At that point, I am back in the flesh, and I'm spiritually off balance. So to paraphrase that in our context, I would say it like this. To make the CF vessel my life, that's the point at which I may begin to think that being a good CF member counts more than being obedient with my whole person to Jesus Christ. At that point, I am back in the flesh and have become spiritually off balance. There's a danger in which our flesh may rise up and we begin to think it's more important to do things the LCF way than to really have a life submitted to Jesus. Does that make sense? The CF vessel only works when we're connected to God. If we're not connected to God, it doesn't work. Apart from that, we end up with a system, just a system, a way to do things, and our flesh is really good at gaming the system, at figuring out what the right things are to do so that nobody's on our back, so that nobody thinks negatively of us. Our flesh is real good at kind of figuring those things out and gaming the system. Even in the church where God and Jesus are at the center, we can make some things count more than relationship with them. Does that make sense? So this is what Paul means in 2 Timothy 3:5 when he talks about having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. You can have an appearance, a form of godliness, but not actually live in the power that we're supposed to. Even when we're doing all the churchly things, even when we're doing all the churchly things, going to all the meetings, being a part of all the needs for serving, observing all the commitments that we make, or even abstaining from all the things that we're not supposed to do, even doing all those things, we can be disconnected from God in doing them. Or we can be doing them for fleshly reasons. And when fitting into a system of human values and achievement is what really counts, that's the flesh. That's what Chad was talking about last week, how even in the CF system, we can make those things more important than being connected to God. Okay? Does this hit anybody? Does this maybe it might sting a little bit for some of us, but does it make sense? Okay. I know that my greatest frustrations in this body have come because I was trying to figure out a system instead of following Jesus. I have at times been more concerned with looking the part than actually walking in the life. Ephesians 5:10 says, "Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." And I know there are times where I've been more concerned with being well thought of by others instead of trying to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. You know, the Galatian Christians initially heard the gospel and were justified by hearing with faith. What counted was their faith in Jesus. But then they allowed themselves to be pressured into thinking that circumcision was what really counted. And that's why Paul got so frustrated with them. Because here they were walking in life by the Spirit, and what really mattered was their faith. And then they allowed something else to become more important, and in their minds, to count more. What really counts for us reveals whether we're walking in the Spirit or we're walking by the flesh. So we need to evaluate what really counts in our minds and hearts. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." That's what really counts. So kind of the rest of this message, there are four distinctives in our vessel that provoke the flesh. Okay, so I want to look at four particulars of our life together. These are not necessarily particulars of other churches, but they are particulars of our church, and they tend to provoke the flesh. So I want to look at those four things. The first one, number one, is homeschooling. And the overwhelming majority of the families in the CF churches homeschool, because it's part of our overall vision for raising disciples, right? Amen? Families who homeschool. It's part of our overall vision for raising disciples. Homeschooling is not what we do. Making disciples is what we do. Making disciples is what we do. And homeschooling is a strategy toward making disciples. It's not mandated by Scripture. You're not a second-class Christian if you don't homeschool. There are a lot of non-Christians who homeschool, so it's not like it's particular to church life. And it's no silver bullet either. Sometimes families homeschool and things don't go the way that they want it to, they don't end up raising disciples. Every year, Chad talks to the co-op parents about the vision for homeschooling, because if we don't have the vision for why we're homeschooling, it can just become part of what we do. And it can become something that counts more than it should. It becomes a marker of identity for belonging in the church, when the marking for identity for belonging in the church is being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Amen? So if you homeschool, do you have a clear vision for how it contributes to making disciples of your children? We have to be clear on why we do what we do so that we live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Amen? All right, so that's the first one. The second one is child training. Child training. An emphasis on child training is part of our vessel. This is the first church we ever belonged to where child training was part of the vessel. Child training typically didn't really come up in other churches we belonged to. But from the very beginning in our time here, it was an emphasis, and it is part of who we are. Have you ever had a kid act up wherever you were, in church or in a meeting, and think, you know, should I take him out? Should I discipline? I'm not sure, but so-and-so has turned around three times now and looked at me, and so I don't know if I should or not, and what are they going to think? You know, what will others think is typically a fleshly question. It's a question that arises out of trying to build something that's apart from God, a reputation, a status that's apart from God. And when it comes to our kids, it's really double-barreled, because it's what are others going to think of our kids, and then what are others going to think of me as a parent, or think of us as parents too? Embarrassment is a good indicator that what counts for us might be off. Amen? Should we train our children? Yes, we should train our children. But there's a difference between training our children so that they'll obey God and training them to be behaviorally acceptable to other people in the church. There's a big difference between those two things. What counts is that God gives us the grace to train our children by faith. That's what counts, and walking in that, and walking in the life that God gives us in that. What counts is God and his grace to us. Otherwise, you can end up with what Chad calls Eddie Haskell syndrome, right? He's used this before from Leave It to Beaver. Eddie Haskell was the kid who was always very polite and gracious to adults, and then he was just, you know, awful when the adults were gone. We don't want to train kids who are just socially acceptable or behaviorally acceptable in the church. We want to raise kids who know God, and that's why we train them. Amen? Number three, hearing the truth about ourselves. So kind of what Howard was saying, living life openly and relationally, and part of that is hearing the truth about ourselves from others in the church. So raise your hand if you really like it when other people tell you you're doing something wrong. Right? You just love it so much that it makes you want to run out and mess something up just so somebody can tell you you did it wrong. And they can come and give you godly admonition. Yeah, right. Yeah. You just really want more admonition in your life. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So I belong to you, and you belong to me. So if I'm blowing it somewhere, you need to come and tell me where I'm blowing it. But I have to warn you, if I'm living according to the flesh, I'm not going to want to listen to you. And I'm going to throw up defenses, and I'm going to throw up self-protective barriers if I'm living according to the flesh. Trusting in the grace of God and adjusting my life won't be what counts for me. Instead, what counts for me is not feeling bad, not being embarrassed, not being wrong, and not having my self-created image shattered. That's going to be what matters to me if I'm living by the flesh. So you have to know that when you come to me. And when I come to you, I have to know that too. So we have to be able to hear each other, and that means we have to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. That's what counts. Thank God we don't have to live that first way. Proverbs 15:31-32 says, "The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence." That's Proverbs 15:31-32. So that's number three. And the last one, number four, might be the one that rankles you most of all, but it's submission. Submission. So Paul and the other New Testament writers command us to submit to one another, for wives to submit to their husbands, for children to submit to their parents, for slaves to submit to their masters, for the church to submit to its leaders, and for us to submit to governmental authority. There are several places where submission comes up in the New Testament. I didn't invent it, so don't get angry with me. Okay? It's in the Bible. And so I can hide behind the Bible when I say those things. And in this church, we take those passages seriously. We don't just bury them as if they don't count because they don't tend to match up with 21st century norms, right? We take those passages seriously. Submission is a dirty word in our culture, and the flesh rises up whenever it's referenced. Why? Because if I submit, then I lose. Or that's the perceived idea. If I submit, then I lose. Or if I submit, then I'm a second-class citizen. Or if I submit, then I'm perceived to be weak. Or if I submit, then I'm being denied my rights. And when those things are what really counts, there can't be life in the Spirit. If those things are what really counts, then I can't have life in the Spirit. All that's left are just the games that we play to subvert the authority structures that God put in place in the first place. Just trying to get around all those authority channels. What counted for Jesus? What counted for Jesus? His cross sets us free from the demands of the flesh. And that's good news. We have to ask, what counted for Jesus? And I think Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Go ahead and turn there, because I'm going to close with this. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. We get an idea of what counted for Jesus and what should count for us, because we're to have his mind, as it says in verse 5. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that by the blood of our Savior Jesus, who poured his life out for us, we do not have to live to the flesh. We know that there will be times where the flesh wants to rise up and assert itself, but we don't have to live by it. We don't have to be slaves, and we thank you for that. We want to follow the Lord Jesus, who did not consider equality with you something to be exploited for his own gain, but instead poured himself out. May we be faithful followers. May that be what counts. In Jesus' name we pray.